Well, today is World Communion Sunday, and so of the 2.2 billion people that name the name of Christ and are considered Christians in our world, probably a good portion of them will be sharing in Holy Communion. This whole idea of communion, the bread, the broken body of Christ, the cup, the blood, is at one and the same time a unique and special experience, but also a common experience. In Jewish culture, back in the day of the Lord Jesus, bread was a staple food that everybody eats. Now we have this gluten-free thing and all those things, but they may be legitimate. But back in the day of Jesus, barley loaves were the bread of common people, and if you had bread made out of wheat, you were rich. But it was a common staple. And so while the way I grew up with communion was that we just didn't take it very often, in a way, that made it extra special when we did. But the whole idea for me, a fresh idea that came across my mind and my heart and understanding, is that the communion and the concept of it, what it represents, should be an everyday experience. Every day. So while we take communion roughly once a month here at our church, every day we should remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. So that was kind of a new revelation to me, because I always wanted communion time to be very meaningful, very sacred, very special, and it is. So as we partake, let's remember this morning that when we get up tomorrow morning, that we remember the cup and the bread, and that it's a common, just like most of us eat on a regular basis, don't we? We are pretty faithful about our consuming calories so that we can have energy to do what we need to do. So in the self-same kind of a way, spiritually, we feed on the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. And that's everyday experience. So let's remember that. And let's take a moment to pray and to do a few moments of self-examination. Our communion is open, if you're visiting with us, open to anyone who's a believer this morning. So if you believe, you are welcome. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are welcome to come and partake. You're welcome to come to the altar and serve. We're going to serve in the way that we've done in the past, to the outside aisles and to the two stations on the side of our sanctuary. So let's take a moment in prayer. Lord, as we come to the table today, I pray that we will see this not just as a unique once-a-month experience in our lives, but that we might see it as a common everyday occurrence, that every day, not just on Sunday, not just for 1 hour, but every day, Jesus is our Savior. And so we need to be reminded of that every day, that Jesus is our Lord. We need to be reminded of that every day. We need to be reminded of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for each one of us. So we ask, God, that you would be at work in and through us. And we just ask, God, for you to impress upon our hearts both the uniqueness of this experience, but also the commonality, the dailiness of this remembrance. Help us to remember that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm still in a little bit of a daze from being in South Dakota, so we'll talk about that a little bit later. So I forgot to ask some people to serve. So Rick Snyder and Mark Goodrich, would you come and serve over here, please? And grab a couple people over here. Dan and Larcy, can Grandpa handle the kids? Would you serve over here, please? The table's been prepared for us. And again, let's remember that every day Every day, Jesus is our Savior. Every day, His blood covers us. Every day, the broken body. Let's be reminded of that. Let's stand and be served. Move to the outside aisles. Everybody been served that wanted to be served? Let's pray as we begin to focus our hearts on God's Word this morning. Lord, I pray for a spirit of understanding, a spirit of acceptance of Your truth into our hearts and our minds and our spirits, so that we can live lives that are in tune with You and that we can experience the life that You have for each one of us. We thank You, God, for the opportunity to share this morning. Thank You for Your holy Word. Bless it to our hearts and our minds and our spirits, that we might live for You every day. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to start out in the book of Romans, but we're going to land in Colossians for our main text. But here's a thought that that we need to start with. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading with verse 5. Romans chapter 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit, capital S, God's Spirit, have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death. This sermon title seems pretty dramatic, but I guess the what we want to talk about this morning is indeed pretty dramatic, a matter of life or death. We're going to begin a new sermon series next week. In keeping with the fall theme, we're going to talk about fall for Jesus. It's on our outdoor sign. So be thinking about that and looking forward to what God has for us. The mind of sinful man is death. And we're not talking just about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. We're talking about eternal separation from God for all of eternity. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit, God's Spirit, is life and peace. So here we have it, the matter of life or death. In the Old Testament it says, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Choose who will serve. Verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, speaking to the church, to Christians, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So, let's go over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be reading and looking at verses 1 through 14. As we journey through this passage and talk about a couple of ideas. First of all, your heart's desires. What is your heart's desire? What is your focus in life? Let's see what Paul had to say to the church at Colossae. And I might just give you a little bit of a background. Colossae was not a super significant city, but it was a church that was established not by Paul, but probably by the influence of Paul. A man by the name of Epaphras probably is the one who was one of the key leaders of the church at Colossae. Colossae was about 100 miles pretty much due east of Ephesus. And Ephesus, that we've been talking from the book of Ephesians, was a port city at one time. Now, geographically, it's that port actually silted in, and so it's a few miles inland. But just to give you an idea, Colossae was not a super important city, maybe more important in Paul's time, certainly almost does not exist. There are ruins in the place where the ancient city of Ephesus lived, but basically nothing at Colossae. But there was heresy that was entering into the church. There was this thing called Gnosticism, and so Paul wrote a letter to address these concerns. And the other thing that we need to remember is that the church at Colossae was almost entirely a Gentile church. So some of the churches had a mix of Jews and Gentiles in it, so that will come into play in just a moment, this idea that a Gentile church. So Paul starts out saying, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your hearts on things. What are your heart's desires? I just spent the last week in South Dakota with my sister and my brother and my mother. And I think most of you know that Mom is in an assisted living facility. She had been in a nursing home, moved to assisted living. Will not be going back home to her house. So our task last week was trying to sort through her stuff. And there were three or four different categories. There was stuff to throw away. There was stuff to give away. There was stuff that she wanted to keep that was put in a someday box, and her dream is that someday she might be able to go to an apartment and be more independent in her living. And then there were items that were going to put on an auction, a household auction. My mom has been, all of my life, has been a devout person of faith. However, it's very, very difficult. It's been very difficult for her to let go of her material possessions. Things that her and Dad worked for their entire lives. Mom grew up during the Depression, so her idea, her thought about material things, and that she worked hard, her and Dad worked hard for, very hard to give them up. As we went through closets, we went through drawers, we went through possessions, Mom wanted to touch everything, to look at everything, and legitimately so, she said, all of this has memories. And it does. And so I kept reminding her, Mom, you'll still have the memories. You might not have the item. And I know that my mom is secure in Jesus, but she struggles with this idea. Do you struggle with this idea? Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. How many of us are earthly, earthbound in our mentality? We think about all this stuff that we have is very important to us. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the more stuff you have, the more encumbered, the more tied to this earth you will be. The more stuff you have, the more stuff you have to take care of. It's true, isn't it? The more vehicles you have, the more motors that you have, the more batteries that you have that can go dead, whether it be in your flashlight or in your car or in your mower or in your ATV or your four-wheeler or whatever you have. More stuff to go wrong, more stuff that you have to take care of. So it's hard for us to let go of that, to let go of that. The psalmist said, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. But we see give you the desires of your heart. We fail to see delight yourselves in the Lord. Delight yourselves in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus said these very words, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are those things that you treasure above everything and anything else? So this next part that we want to look at, I have phrased in this way. What have you not put to death? What have you not put to death? What does Paul write here? He says, for you died, your sin nature died, death. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death. There it is. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. That hits too close to home, doesn't it? Idolatry. What are the idols that we have in our lives? What is the focus of our lives? Remember, the mind of sinful man is death, but the Spirit of God in us is life and peace. What is your life? What is entailed in your life? Paul goes on to write, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in life, in the life you once lived. Christ, who is your life. That is an interesting phrase. Paul said in another epistle, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christ, who is your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul uses that phrase all over and over again. The interesting phrase in this verse here, your life is now hidden with Christ. In Paul's day, when someone was died and buried, they said they're hidden in the earth. We are hidden in Christ. Christ in us. Us in Christ. Filled up with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the focus of your life? When my son Timothy was probably 7 years old, and he was actually playing organized baseball when Ed Cardinal and I were coaching those little guys. Tim, one day we were out, I don't know what we were doing, playing catch, or maybe we just finished playing catch or hitting the ball, and Tim goes, "Baseball is my life." What would you say today is your life? What is most important to you? John Piper had some interesting comments that I want to share with you on this whole idea of putting to death. Basically, Paul is saying, put to death every part of yourself which is against God and keeps you from fulfilling His will, keeps you from living for Him. Put to death every part of yourself which is against God. Piper writes, coveting, it starts in the heart, craving, wanting, enjoying, being satisfied by anything that you treasure more than God. That is an idol. A disordered love or desire. Loving more than God what ought to be loved less than God. What is an idol? It is the thing loved or the person loved more than God. Wanted more than God. Desired more than God. Treasured more than God. Enjoyed more than God. It could be a girlfriend or boyfriend or a husband or a wife or your children. It could be good grades. It could be approval of other people. It could be success in business. It could be sexual stimulation. It could be a hobby or a musical group that you are following or a sport or an immaculate yard. How many like to have the best yard in the neighborhood? Piper tells a story about seeing an ad that said, if you use our products, you will have the best yard in your neighborhood. Wow, that's an interesting focus for your life, isn't it? Not that having a nice yard is a bad thing. Or it could be your dog, okay? I have a new dog, and I'm very excited about the dog, but it's not more important than God. It's not more important than God. Not at all. Not at all. God gives us good things to enjoy. But we need to keep things in perspective. James tells us in James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow, or shifting shadow. Every good thing given by God, given for us to enjoy. But these things do not come before God. Paul writes in Romans, the first chapter, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Serve created things rather than the Creator, who is to be forever praised. Serve created things. Get that? Created things rather than the Creator. So, here's where this all hits probably all of us. I believe that in some way or another, we all battle with this idolatry issue. We all battle with it. I know I do. What in your life is more important than God and your relationship with Him, your worship of Him? What is more important? What have you not put to death? What have you not put to death? We referred to Romans chapter 8 earlier. A little later on, Paul says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Life or death? Choose life. Choose life. So there is another image that Paul uses here. And he talks about getting rid of the old and putting on the new. Off with the old, on with the new. Paul writes here in Colossians, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Do not lie to each other. I wonder if the politicians have read this. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. All right, take off the old, put on the new, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. The image that I have here is, I don't know, if you have ever been in a situation where you have worked hard and you have been maybe had a dirty, nasty job and you were dirty and sweaty and grimy and nasty and you came and you shed those dirty clothes and you got soap and water and shampoo and you took a shower and you put on new, fresh, clean clothes. Doesn't that feel good? Hard days, maybe you did a hard task and you were dirty from head to toe and you took off that old and you put on the new. So, how have you clothed yourself? Off with the old, on with the new. Paul goes on to say, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. All is a pretty definitive word. Christ is all. Is Christ in you to that? Are you hidden in Christ? Have you died to your own sinful nature? And are you allowing Christ to live in you, for you to be hidden in Christ, so that when people look at you, they see Jesus? Off with the old, in with the new. We know that by our very nature, we are sinners. We are sinners by nature. So we must put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We must emulate the person of Jesus Christ. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Very important. So, the question is, how are you clothed? How are you clothed? Christ is all and is in all. Paul goes on to say, therefore, if Christ is all and if he's in all, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Let me just preface that with an explanation. These words, God's chosen people, who did they belong to? They belong to us. But that was a whole new paradigm for the Christian faith. These words belong to the Jews. God's chosen people. Holy. Dearly loved. And that is the mentality and the thought that they had. And here Paul, all of a sudden, he gives these things. Remember I told you the church at Colossae was largely Gentile. He gave these words to the Gentiles. He gave these words to us today as believers. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's big. We can't comprehend how big that is. But Paul was largely a missionary to the Gentiles. But if you read the book of Acts, you know that Paul, when he went to a city, he would first go to the Jewish synagogue. And he would preach Jesus Christ and the risen Christ, and he would get kicked out of the synagogue, and he would have to move on either to another city or to another venue to preach. So this is revolutionary. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together. We've talked about that over and over, especially in recent days. Christ is all and in all. God's chosen people, We are God's chosen people. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ and Christ in him, hidden in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. The new has come. How are you clothed? Are you clothing yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? I want to tell you a story. And it's mildly humorous, I would say. But it makes an important point. So I want you to listen carefully to this little story. Story is told of a seminary professor who taught the Christian graces of love and forgiveness for 40 years until his retirement. He preached love and forgiveness to all of the students that ever entered into his, under his influence, into his classroom. 40 years, love and forgiveness, love and forgiveness, love and forgiveness. So upon retirement, this professor decided to pour a new concrete driveway to his home. When it was all finished, he went in to rest and get a glass of iced tea. He did so, and returning a bit later to view his proud achievement, his beautiful concrete drive, he discovered that the neighborhood kids were putting their footprints all over the wet concrete. The professor was ticked, angry. The angry professor chased the kids down in a rage, and he beat the tar out of the ones he could catch. Hearing the commotion, the professor's wife rushed into the yard, saw the angry professor thrashing the kids, and began to reprimand him. "What a shame, what a shame," she said. "For 40 years you have taught love and forgiveness. And now look at you. You've totally lost your testimony." To which he replied, you ready? "That was in the abstract. This is in the concrete." This is in the concrete. How true is that? We come to church and we talk love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. But how many times it just remain abstract, some kind of an abstract idea, some abstract truth. When it comes right down to it, will we clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness, and patience? Will we forgive? Will we put on love? Not in the abstract, but in our everyday lives. Because when it boils down to it, it is a matter of life or death. The Spirit of God gives life. The sinful nature of man is death. The Spirit of God brings life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, there are so many things that we acknowledge are true in the abstract, but we fail to apply them in our everyday lives. I pray today that this message will sink into our hearts and our spirits, that Jesus will be Lord, that we will be hidden in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Christ's love and forgiveness and mercy will flow out of our lives, every pore of our being. I pray, God, that you would be at work in our hearts in powerful ways. Change us, and make us into the people that you want us to be. We give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for your holy word, for this message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up together and sing our closing hymn. If you'd like to pray, you're always, always welcome to pray at the altar during this time. Hey, before you go, parting shot. From Colossians, the third chapter, we looked at, when we did our community service, we did a little bit of this passage. So we ended up with, over all these virtues put on love, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Lord, whatever we do this week, may we do it all to your honor and glory. May the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, be evident in our lives. May we shuck off the old, that which is controlled by the sinful nature, and may we put on the new, the Holy Spirit of God. Renew in us the kindness and compassion and humility and gentleness, that all the fruits of the Spirit might be evident in us each and every day. Not in the abstract, but in our everyday lives. We give you thanks and praise for this day, for your holy word. Go with us as we go into our Sunday school classes. Be in Crossroads today. Be with our youth tonight as they meet. Thank you, God, for the opportunities you give us to serve you. May we do it better this week. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You're dismissed.